Pastor Ethan made the comment about choir practice starting depending on when either he or I would get done with Sunday school class. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that he'll be done before I will. So I went through numbers one, and every time I looked at it, I'm like, oh, there's more we have to talk about. So there's a lot in here. So we're going to look at numbers one this morning. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you for your word, for your whole word, Lord. We know that every part of it is profitable to us in some way or another. Lord, just help us as we study numbers one, that we will see what you want us to see this morning, that we may know you better, and that we may know how to serve you better. Lord, just help our hearts and minds to focus on the lesson this morning. Help us to just truly see your word and desire to know it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to be in Numbers chapter 1. I have a majority of the chapter on the sheets that you have this morning. I'll explain that there's one part I left off, which I think you'll be glad I left it off. We're going to go through the whole chapter. The title of the lesson this morning is God Commands a Census of Israel. I don't think there's going to be a whole lot of big shocks or big aha moments in this lesson. It's pretty straightforward. But again, God gave us this for a reason. And God gave us this chapter for a reason for us to study. And so there's something we can learn out of it. You're welcome. Okay, let's start at the beginning. It's a good place to start. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. Numbers 1:1, we see, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle meeting on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they come out of the land of Egypt, saying," and I'll just read this as we go along. Our first point here is God again speaks to Moses. So number one is again. I put again because if we think back to what we've been studying in Exodus and Leviticus, God is mainly talking to Moses to talk to the children of Israel. This is not a new occurrence. This is not something God just started doing now. He's been doing this all along. He's been talking to Moses. What I like to do when I study God's word is to ask some questions. So the first question I ask is where? And we read in the passage that this is in the wilderness of Sinai. We talked about last week as Israel was traveling that they spend well over a year at Mount Sinai in that area, and this is where they're still at the beginning of Numbers. So a lot of times when I ask a question to my kids when we study the Bible or talk about things, I'll ask a question and they'll give me a generic answer. So my next question is more specifically. So where more specifically? Here our passage tells us is in the tabernacle meeting. Now, what is the tabernacle meeting? Let me ask you that question. What do you think the tabernacle meeting is? Any answers? Okay, tabernacle's a tent. We know that. Where's the tabernacle meeting?
It's where they were praying fellowship before. Was it Moses' separate tent?
Okay, there's two thoughts on this. I'm going to show you both these in the scripture. It could be the tabernacle, where the worship was, where they had the altar and the holy place and the most holy place. Or it could be, as Abigail said, the tent where Moses was meeting people. Let's look at a couple passages if you have your Bibles this morning. I will encourage you, bring your Bibles to church, bring it to Sunday school. We're going to use them. First one is in Exodus 27. In verse 21, let's start in verse 20 because 21 kind of continues the thought of 20 here. So in verse 20, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil, pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually." Now, what lamp are they talking about here? Went through this. What? The lampstand in the tabernacle, right? So it calls in verse 21, "In the tabernacle of meeting," so this is where it is, the tabernacle of meeting, "outside the veil." Where's the veil? Yeah, it separates the holy place and the holy of holies, right? Which is before the testimony, which is, of course, the Ark of the Covenant. "Aaron and his sons shall attend to it from evening till morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to your generation on behalf of the children of Israel." So here in this passage, we see the tabernacle meeting is the tabernacle, the place of worship, the place that was replaced by the temple later on. Let's go ahead to Exodus chapter 33. That's also in your notes there. And so in verses 7 through 11, we read, Moses took his tent. Now this isn't the tabernacle, this is his personal tent. He took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle meeting. So in the lack of creativity of names among the Israelites, we have two places called the tabernacle meeting. Let's read on in this passage. Called the tabernacle meeting, and it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose. Each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses till he got into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he returned to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So here, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle meeting. I think it's the Sabbatical tabernacle here. It's Moses' tent. Based on what the passage said, that here the Lord descended in there and talked with Moses face to face as a friend. And in this passage, we see that God is talking to Moses. So it seems to fit. I don't think Moses went into the tabernacle to meet with God. He had his own place, his own tent. So when we see the tabernacle meeting, this is Moses' personal tent where God is talking. Now, when did this happen? It was in the second year after they came out of the land of Egypt, in this first day of the second month. So it was 1 year, 1 month, and 20, or the, did I read that right? The first day of the second month, second year after they come out of the land of Egypt. Again, a little misprint there. So 1 year, 1 month, and on the first day, not the 20th day. So please change that in your notes. So it's a year and a month after they had come out of the land of Egypt. God's giving this command. Let's look at number two. So in verse two, we read, take a census of all the this is a command. Take the census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. So number two, God commands a census. And we see that, take a census. This word census is a very interesting word. I'm going to teach you a little bit of Hebrew. I don't expect you to be experts at Hebrew. Most of the words we're going to talk about, there's only like four words, I think, in the lesson this morning. Most of them are pretty common words in Hebrew. So if you know these, you'll see them come up again. The word census is the word resh. It's literally the word head. So in that blank there, it's head. An interesting word to use here. Is sometimes used to mean a sum. You can think of it as like a head count. Moses, go take a head count of the people. We do this as a family when we get into our van. When you have enough children, you start going, okay, let's count the seats, make sure everybody's here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We go through and take a head count. And basically, that's all that God is telling them to do. Go and count the people. A very simple command here. How did the census work? We have a couple things here. First of all, it says by their families. So the first dot there is families. And I want to delve into this a little bit deeper, but let me give you all these blanks here. I'm going to take this with me. Families by their father's house. And then it talks about take sense of all males above 20 who are able to go to war. I'll stop there and give you the last point in a second. So, you know, there's a specific way they're taking this census. This word families, I think if you look further in the passage, and we'll talk about it, I think families is referring probably to the tribes of Israel here. So which family do you belong to? I belong to Judah. I belong to Simeon. I belong to Issachar. I belong to Judah. It's which family you are. And then the house is kind of a subdivision of that. Interesting time about genealogies in the morning service. As they're taking the census, they're not going back just to, oh, which tribe do you come from, but who was your father along the way somewhere there. And so there seems to be at least two subdivisions. You go by tribes, and then you go by another subdivision, your house. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And so here it says, according to the number of names, every male individually. So every male is getting counted. And it's every male, number one, over the age of 20. And number two, that is able to go to war. So it's a certain group of males. We know it's not going to be the women. So not the women. Not the children. We know that for sure. And there's a possibility it's not even the older men, the senior Israelites. Because if they're at an age where they're not able to go to war, God didn't tell them to be included in the census. So it's only a certain part of the people of Israel. Now, why is this? We're going to talk about that in a second here. For 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Another interesting word here, armies. It's interesting when you might think, okay, these are the people who are able to go to war, so obviously God's interested in armies. Well, this word army is the word savot, or sava, in its form here. It means host. If you've heard some Hebrew names for God, you have Adonai. Adonai Tzivaot, which is the Lord of hosts. It's a very common name in the Old Testament. It occurs a lot. I should put that down here. Host is the word. It's a large group. It's a large people. It can refer to armies. It can refer to a group of people for battle. And it may here, but it's a very generic word that just means a large group of people. So take them according to their group. Verse 4 is interesting, too. And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, so that God commands a census, but God says, Moses, don't just do it yourself. Get somebody from each tribe to help you do the census. And we're going to look at that in a little bit, that there were certain people that were chosen for this. So letter D, what's the purpose? Why is God wanting them to take a census? This is important to figure out why. The first one, first reason, is to make atonement. That's a word we use a lot in salvation. Atonement, but this is a little bit different here. If you're still in Exodus in your Bibles, turn back to Exodus 30. I think so. You should all remember this. We just studied this like 2 years ago. anyway, Exodus 30, starting in verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now listen to this. When you take the census of the children of Israel, now as far as I can tell, this is the first time census has come up, so Moses might be thinking at this point, when are we going to do this? Well, now we're doing it, in Numbers 1. But God's already preparing this. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, a half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, if you were wondering. That helps any. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from all 20 years and older above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it to the service of the tabernacle meeting, that may be a memorial to the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for yourself. The first thing I want to comment on here is that they're not making the rich pay any more than the poor. There's a fair tax here. So the flat tax. There you go. But the idea of the census was that we're going to number the people so that we can take this offering that is called an atonement. Atonement means covering. That they take this offering, and then this offering, this money, would go to the service of the tabernacle. So one of the reasons, the big reason that God gives for the children of Israel to take this off or to take the census, is so they know what to give for the offering. That's number one. Number two, turn ahead to Numbers 26. We're going to look at this somewhere around August, maybe. Somewhere down the line, Numbers 26. Starting in verse 52. When you're studying the New Testament, you don't get to say starting in verse 52 very often. Starting in verse 52, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "To these lands shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names." Where did they get the number of names? Numbers 1 here, where they take the census. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them. And again, when did this happen? Numbers 1. But the land shall be divided by lot, and shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their father. According to their lot, inheritance shall be divided between the large and the smaller. So the second reason was so that Israel would know how to divide up the land. So there are two specific reasons that God gives for taking the census. One is to deal with the atonement offering, and the other one is how to divide up the land. Now, both of these, what they're basically doing is they're taking account of the households. They're taking the men over the age of 20 who were able to go to war. These were the men, so that each household was counted. That's why we don't count the women, the children. So they just wanted to count, here's this household, this is their atonement offering, this is the land they get. This is their atonement offering, this is the land they get. So on. So it's very specific. That is why they didn't take account of everybody, because that wasn't the purpose of it. The purpose was to figure out these two things here. Letter E, I thought I asked this question. When else was the census used? Turn back to Numbers 14. And this is not a fun way to use the census, but they used it this way. The Numbers 14, verse 29. Let's start in verse 28 here. Verse 28, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number from 20 years old and above." So God used the census also when Israel rebelled against him. And how did they rebel? They refused to go into the land that God told them to take. And so God says, remember that census you took? Everybody that was numbered in that census, everybody 20 years old and above, you're not entering the land. You're going to die in the wilderness. Just so you know that God keeps track of these things and knows what he's talking about and knows what he's doing, he says, I got a count of this. You'll know. Everybody except for Joshua and Caleb, you can take those two off the count of the census, but the other 600 and some thousand, you're all going to die in the wilderness because you have rebelled against me. So God's just showing them that he means business here. He knows exactly the number. He knows exactly who's counted in this, and he's going to make sure it happens. We can trust God at his word. So that's another time the census was used. Again, that's probably not the way you want your census to be used. God says, you know, we counted 3.2 million people in Iowa, and you're all going to die because you rebelled against me. You don't want to hear that, right? Okay. So letter F, where else is a census mentioned? Your first thought, maybe having studied Luke, is that, oh, there's a census mentioned in Luke 2. I didn't count that one because that's a Roman census. It's a little bit different thing. One other place where it's interesting, where it's mentioned, turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'll give you the, do I have a blanket here? I do. I'm going to give you the answer here because I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But there's another time, King David took a census. When David numbered the people in 2 Samuel 24. When you get to a chapter in the Bible, this is not how you want the chapter to start out either. "Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." Go number them. Go take a census. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. Now, there's a problem here. The kings weren't supposed to number the people. They weren't supposed to take a census. Why is that?
So they started to grow prideful and rely on their own strength.
Okay, I think that's a big part of it. Yes, instead of trusting in God, now we're going to count our people so we know who we can attack, who we can't attack, who we can defend against, who we can't defend against. It's taking the nation into their own hands when they were supposed to trust God with it. Another big reason is, again, the census was given for these two things, for this offering of atonement and for dividing the land. Those are the two reasons God gives in the law about why they took a census. This point where David's king, this atonement offering was already taken. It was a one-time offering. It was just done after the census. And the land's already been divided. There's no reason for David in the Bible to go ahead and do a census. So he has that. And then, of course, God had commanded the kings not to do it, which is another good reason. Just if God tells you not to do something, don't do it. So there's the other place where the census is mentioned. So that's number two. God commanded a census. Again, maybe not in-depth insights, but good stuff. Let's look at number three. And this continues on in kind of how it's to be done. Men are chosen to stand. Men were chosen to stand with Moses. Verses 5 through 14. These are names of the men who stand with you. From Reuben, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. From Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zerishadai. From Judah, Nashon, the son of Abimadad. From Issachar, Nethanel, the son of Zuar. From Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. From the sons of Joseph, from Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Amidhud. From Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. From Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideonai. From Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Abimashaddai. From Asher, Pagiel, the son of Akran. From Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Duel. From Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. These were chosen from the congregation, the leaders of their father's tribe, heads of the divisions of Israel. So, they're looking for baby names. There's a good list of them right there. Thomas, are you glad that you're not a pedazur? So men were chosen to stand with Moses. So God chose one man from each tribe. And I think it's important to see God was the one who said, pick out these men. He didn't just give Moses free rein, just go get some guys to help you. God chose them. And then this is God talking. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. Letter B, the purpose of this seems to be to divide up the task so Moses didn't have to do it all. When we come to the results of the census, we'll see there's 600-some thousand people that were counted. For Moses to have done that by himself, that's a pretty large task. What God had devised for him is that, here, I'm going to give you some men to help you do this so that you don't have to do this alone. They're very important for Moses, I think. So what kind of people were chosen for this task? Well, we see that in verse 16. First of all, they were part of the congregation. That's supposed to be an O, congregation. And I think that's kind of a duh thing, like, of course they're going to be part of the congregation. But it's important that they were part of this group. They were already in Israelite. They were already with Moses. God makes sure that's specifically specified here. They're also leaders in their tribe. There are already people with positions of authority in their tribe. And God always seems to work. We talked about the principle of authority a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. God works within authority. He sets up these authorities. In this case, he chose people that were already in authority to be part of taking care of this task here. They were heads of divisions. So what we kind of see here, I'm going to try to draw this. I'm going to use a different color. So we have the nation of Israel. And of course, Israel, kind of the first division is the 12 tribes. So you have like Reuben, Simeon, Judah, all the 12 tribes, okay? And then there seems to be a second set where there's these divisions. So each of these tribes are divided further. They don't really, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of specifics about them, but this word division here is a Hebrew word. This is also a very common word in Hebrew, Aleph. It's a word that means thousand. It's one of the words we had to learn when we learned Hebrew. We always remember that elephants weigh thousands of pounds, so you have Aleph. It was really easy. That's one we almost always got right in the test. So it's thousands. So it seems like that, you know, like I said, they're about 600,000. So let's say about around 50,000 for each tribe was probably about average. So you divide it up into thousands. Maybe they're groups of 5,000. So there's 10 divisions. But anyways, they divided it down. And there was an organization to how Israel was. They weren't just this mob of people. They were an organized group of people. They had leaders down here, they had families, of course, the fathers, families, did I do that right? You have families, and they were larger groups, then you have these divisions, then you have tribes, and you have Israel, and they were organized. There's something to say about being organized. It's a good thing. So God chose specific people. They were part of the congregation, they were leaders of tribes, they were heads of these divisions. So they were not only tribal leaders, but they were heads in this next stage down. And God chose very specific people. Men were chosen to stand with Moses. Okay, let's go on to number 4. I'm going to make some room up here. Get back out my green pen. So what does Israel do? Well, we're not going to see this a lot later in the book, but right now Israel obeys. Israel obeys God's command. And we can't overstate that. If God commands something, he wants us to do it. God says, do this, don't do that. We ought to be obeying. Israel obeys here. Again, was this a hard thing? Take a census. In some ways, there's a lot of planning. They had to work it out to do it, but it maybe isn't the hardest thing for them to do. It didn't cause anybody any persecution or physical pain to do it, but they still obeyed. Israel obeys God's command. So let's look at verse 17. Then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by family, by their father's houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, each one individually. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. So the first thing we see here is the named men are assembled. Did I use the word named? Okay. Should be the named.
Assembled.
Oh, assembled. Thank you. They were assembled. What I mean by the named men is the men that God called out. You know, Moses didn't come back and go, well, gee, I don't like Nathaniel. He's kind of a jerk. I'm going to pick somebody else. Instead, Moses followed God's command. Again, it's not like a huge aha moment, but they did exactly what God told them to do. They didn't cut corners. They didn't say, well, this would work more efficiently. This guy's better accounting. This guy has a seminary education, so we can't pick him. He picked out who God wanted to. The named men were assembled. Then they assembled all the congregation. So the named men, it seems that the named men, after they were assembled before Moses, they went and they assembled the congregation. So it seems by the way this passage is written that Moses called these 12 men together and said, hey, this is what we're going to do. God wants us to do a census. You go get the people together. Let's do this. Next question. When did they do this? What does your text say there? When did they do this? And when was that? It's the same day that they were commanded, right? God comes to Moses and said, here's what you're going to do. You got to go number the congregation. This is how you're going to do it. These are men you're going to pick out. Moses gets out of his tent of meeting and goes, hey, you 12 guys, get up here. We're doing this now. There's immediate obedience. Moses didn't go, well, you know what? I got a busy schedule today. I got a lot of judging to do and working out some problems that are going on in the camp. We'll try to put this off till Tuesday. No, God told him to do something. He went out and got it done. He did it right away. The people obeyed immediately. It was on the same day. Now, it's very interesting, the phrase in here, they recited their ancestry. That sounds like they took out the first chapter of Matthew or the third chapter of Luke and started reading the ancestry. Doesn't sound like actually what they did if you look at the words here. Literally, this phrase means they registered their clan. Their ancestry being like a clan, maybe. Again, maybe it's this division here. But they registered. They said, my name is John and I belong to this clan. Great. Okay, we mark you down. My name is Fred and I belong. Okay, great. So basically, it's taking a very simple count. It's not anything super fancy. They're just getting a count of people. They registered their clan. This word recite is an interesting word. I didn't give you it in Hebrew because it's a rarer word. But it comes from a word meaning to be born. And I was trying to figure out how this worked together. How could reciting or registering come from a word that means to be born? I'm going to give you a little lesson in Hebrew verbs. Let's take English verbs to start with. In English verbs, you have, let's take the verb run. Okay, to run. You say, I run. You run. He, she, or it. He runs, she runs, runs with an S, right? They run. We run. And we don't really have a, like the, they, we kind of use it that way. Anyway, so you conjugate the verbs different ways. So you have a verb, you have a state. If you're running, I run, this is a present tense verb. And you identify it by what your subject is. Is it a first person subject like I, second person subject like you, third person like this, and then you conjugate it that way. Greek kind of works that way too. You have to know what person it is, first, second, or third. You have to know, in Greek, you have to know if it's a masculine or feminine noun that it's identifying, because that changes the form. And then, so you have to worry about that with the verbs. Then you worry about the tense in Greek. Is it an aorist? Is it a perfect, imperfect? Is it a present tense? And you also worry about a form. Is it an infinitive? Is it an active verb? Is it a passive verb? That kind of thing. Hebrew has a lot of the same things as Greek. So you have your person, your tense, your masculine, or your gender, they call it, gender. Like that. But Hebrew has another interesting thing with their verbs. They have what's called a form. And this form is, and I haven't studied every language, but I haven't seen this in Greek, I haven't seen it in English. The form adds another level of complexity to the verbs. The main form is,
as if Hebrew needs to be more complex.
As if it needs to be more complex, yeah. The main form is called, and I got the wrong one actually, it's called a call verb, Q-A-L, can't talk. And this is kind of, a call is, this is an active regular type verb. You got several other forms, a PL, a PUEL, a HEAT, which I'm HEAT PELEL. I am making it up, yes. These are like a reflexive type of form. I forgot the L, reflexive. So they kind of work back on yourself. It's really weird the way it works. The verb here is called a heath palal, and I'm not going to spell it out because all the words spell funny. This is an intensive form in the Hebrew. It makes the verb more intense. If this was like I run and then we change it to heath palal in Hebrew, it would be like you know, I sprinted very vigorously for as long as I could until I fell over dead. It intensifies the verb. This word here is a hephpalel, so it's intensive of being born, which being born is already kind of intense already from what I've seen. I've not been through it myself, but I've seen 9 children being born and 1 by C-section. So it, for somehow, when it goes to this, it changes from being born to this idea of registering. And it's a really weird transition. So I'm just telling you right now, I don't really know how to translate it. It's a very strange word. But that's the word that they use here. I'm struggling in my mind to figure out why they use this word. The only thing I can think of is this idea, as we're counting people, we're going to see who has been born, who is part of this group, kind of who has been born into which family. That's about the only thing I think of here. So I'm just letting you know, it's a very strange way to write it, in my opinion. I know that it probably isn't if you actually know Hebrew and have learned it and understand how it works better than I do.
Sean, could it be the intensity in which they register people? Because if they're registering 2.8 million people, and from that, a subset of all 20-year-old males and above,
yeah.
That is not something you do casually.
No, it's not.
That would be an intense process to get it done.
And it could be along that. There's a word for count that's used in different places. Why wouldn't it be an intense count instead of being intensely being born? It's just a hard word. So I'm just explaining to you that there's something in here. We don't understand exactly why they did it this way, other than there was an intensity to it.
At least we've only found one thing in the Bible that we don't understand.
Yeah, that's pretty easy. Can't think of anything else. Oh, never mind. Don't want to go there. So they did that, and then... I think they diligently followed the Lord's command. Again, this is a big undertaking, as Pastor Kevin said, 2.8 million people. We're going to see the count, over 600,000 that were registered. And they went at it right away. They just went at it. They diligently followed the Lord's command. They didn't put it off. They didn't slack off on it. They got it done. So Israel obeyed God's command. And that's a lesson for us, I think. God commands something, and this could be one of my application points at the end. We need to do it. Okay, number 5, let's move on. No more about Hebrew verbs today. The nice thing about Hebrew, though, is that everything's in the same order. So when you're translating, it's verb, noun, predicate, verb, noun, predicate. It's very simple that way. Greek, you had to have to figure out what word goes where, and that makes it a little harder. So you got that going for you if you're doing Hebrew. Number 5, the results of the census. This is a portion that I skipped some out of. You'll see why. So verse 20 starts out, "Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by family, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war, dot, dot, dot." It goes on. And it just basically, it gives the tribe and says this over and over again. So not that it's not important, not that we don't want to know that it's in the Bible. But basically, it's giving a count. So that's why I've kind of skipped over the section I gave you at the beginning. I encourage you to go back and read it. It's important. It's part of God's word. We're just going to move on because we're running out of time. So it gives this whole list of things. And in verse 44, it says, "These are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. So the results of the census. Again, we see the responsibility was delegated to the leaders of the 12 tribes. Aaron and Moses numbered them, but with the leaders of Israel. They helped do the work. I think that's important to see over again. So what's the result? All the men above 20 years of age who were able to go to war were 603,550. Again, I think I'll give the next point really quick. Of course, there were many more people than this, including women, children, perhaps older men who were not able to go to war. So Pastor Kevin already hinted at a number, perhaps about 2.8 million people. Can you imagine, and this is not, can you imagine this even now, 2.8 million people traveling together, trying to stay organized, trying to get things done, trying to make sure everybody has food to eat, a place to camp, all this. There's 2.8 million people going around. This is like the whole state of Iowa getting together and say, we're going to move the state of Iowa up to...
Texas.
Texas. That's a good analogy. We're going to all gather to Texas. We don't have any cars. We're not all riding horses. They didn't have a bunch of horses to ride. We're going to walk there, and we're going to stay together. Can you imagine the intensity? That's a lot of people. This is a major accomplishment. If you don't believe some of these other miracles, this is a miracle in and of itself that these people actually got any place. 2.8 million people. It's just a lot of people. So we see the census, 603,000 men who were of fighting age. So they were kind of in charge. That leaves, if you take that away, you got approximately 2.2 million left that aren't the men, who are children, women, or maybe older people. So even with that, there's still a lot of people that needed protection, needed somebody over them, needed somebody leading them. It's a large group of people.
Roughly the population of Iowa,
which is amazing. And you think, I think even the population of Des Moines, the greater Des Moines area is like 500,000 or something like that. That would be a lot of people to keep track of. And we're talking like the whole state here. Yeah, and even with the manna, there's still a lot to take care of there. So it's just amazing, and we see the results of the census. Verse 47, we come to another issue that pops up. We see point six here, the Levites were excluded. I'll get rid of my numbers here so you can read that a little better. The Levites were excluded from the census. Let's look at verse 47. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe, for the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. So the Levites, letter A, were not included in the census, and the Lord commanded that they would not be numbered. Now I want you to just turn in your Bibles back to Numbers 3. So Numbers 3, and then looking at verse 15, we'll start in verse 14 here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi by their father's house, by their families, you shall number every male from a month old and above. So in chapter 1, they excluded the Levites, and then we get to chapter 3, and it's all of a sudden God says, go ahead and number them. Why is that? Again, we look at the purpose. What was the purpose of the census? We'll talk about it in a second. But the purpose of the census, remember we talked about, was this offering, this atonement offering that they're going to do, and dividing up the land. Now, what are two of the things of the Levites? One, they didn't participate in the atonement offering. Number two, they didn't get any land.
They
receive the atonement. So for the purpose of that census in Numbers 1, it wasn't pertinent to the Levites. I think that's the main reason why right there, is that this was for the rest of Israel, for these two purposes that they show. Where were we here? So Numbers 3:15, we see that they are numbered. And notice in Numbers 3:15, it's a little bit different. It's from a month old and above. So they're numbering everybody in the tribe of Levi. So it's a different sense. It's a different reason why they're doing it in Numbers 3. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Verse 50, let's move on. God gives duties. If Uncle Ted were listening, he'd be chuckling. God gives duties to the Levites. So they don't get left out of the process, but they get some additional information. Verse 50, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, over all the things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. They shall attend to it in the camp around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. An outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So let's look at some of these duties. The Levites were put in charge of several things here. room here. Okay, so first of all, the Levites were put in charge of, God says, the tabernacle. And I think the other points in this may fall under here. I think this is kind of a general blanket statement. Levites are going to take care of the tabernacle. They're put in charge of that. That's the first thing. The second thing he talks about is the furniture. I use furniture instead of furnishings. We use furniture more often. It's basically what it is. They're in charge of the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the brazen altar, the lampstand, carrying around the Ark of the Covenant, carrying around the poles, the veils, the drapes, the badger skins, the wall around the outside. They're in charge of all that. They're going to be in charge of the furnishings of the tabernacle. The third one there, and I already hinted at it, it's carrying the tabernacle and the furniture. When Israel picks up and moves, guess who gets to do the work? The Levites get to. It also says here, they shall tend to it. So attending to the tabernacle. I think a lot of times I tend to think of the tabernacle as something like supernatural. I think it's a holy place, it's a special place, but I think the tabernacle probably had repairs that had to be made at times with being traveled and taken along, put up, put down, set up, set down. And the Levites were probably the ones who said, oh, one of our poles broke, we better get a new pole here. And they would fix that and make it work. So I think this attending has to do with caring for it, fixing whatever problems would occur, whatever things were going wrong. And that would naturally happen as they're moving around for 40 years or more, taking care of the tabernacle, it's going to be some wear and tear. We bought a tent a long time ago when we used to do more camping, and it worked good for a while, and then it started leaking, and stuff started tearing, and zippers started breaking. Things wear out after a while, just after you use it. Same thing with the tabernacle. And so the Levites would be in charge of taking care of that. That was their job. Last one there, setting up and tearing down of the tabernacle. They tear it down, move to the next place, set up. Tear it down, move to the next place, set it up. That was their job. Letter B here. The Levites were to camp. Let's put letter B. They were to camp around the tabernacle. So why were they to camp around the tabernacle? I think that last line there, the outsider comes near shall be put to death, that tells us a lot. It seems in letter C that the Levites were to police the tabernacle. Is the term police, for lack of a better word. They were to watch over it. The command there is that the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. God commands that the outsider, I think this has to do with a non-Jew specifically, although God could have used Gentile, there's a Hebrew word for Gentile, shall not approach the tabernacle. This could also be somebody who's unclean, who's not supposed to come near the tabernacle. This was a place where God was worshipped. This was a place that was holy. We're going to talk about that in a second. But I think part of the Levites' job is they get it set up, they get to take care of it, and then they would camp around it to make sure that what was commanded about who could come to the tabernacle, who could approach, that somebody who wasn't supposed to be there wasn't there. And they're kind of a security force around the tabernacle, in effect. The Levites seem to be the last line of security for the tabernacle, is how I put it. Do I think they needed to be used a lot, that they were beating up people every day for coming here? Probably not. But God puts them in place to take care of it and to defend it. And we're going to look at, I think, a couple points down, we're going to look at why I think that. So he gives these duties to the Levites. Letter 8, or number 8, it's not a letter. God instructs the Israelites on how to camp. So how to camp. And this isn't like go out and this is how you make your campfire and this is how you roast your s'mores. It's not that kind of camp. Verse 52, the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard according to their armies. So letter A there, every tribe camps in its own area. Everybody has a specific place. Next week we're going to look at that. That's in Numbers 2 where God kind of explains where everybody's supposed to be when they're camped. Every tribe camps by their standard. It seems that they must have had some kind of banner that identified which camp they were at, some kind of banner on a pole that symbolized, okay, this is Judah, this is our banner, you camp over here by us. This is Simeon, you camp here by us. This is Benjamin, you come over here. Each one seemed to have some kind of standard according to this, some kind of banner. Again, everyone was supposed to camp according to their armies or according to their host. I have seen Numbers 2. We're just going to move on. We'll talk about next week where God gives us specifics about where each tribe is supposed to be. But God instructs Israel on how to camp. Not to be left out, God is now going to instruct the Levites on how to camp. So again, the Levites get some specific instructions here. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony. So letter A, the Levites are to camp around the tabernacle. And here's the reason why, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. So why? The reason that God gives here is to keep away God's wrath. Now, I thought there were a couple of possibilities here. Number one, we read earlier that the outsiders were supposed to be kept away from the tabernacle. So number one could be just to keep the outsiders away, whoever they were, the non-Jews or those who were defiled or unholy or unclean, to keep God's wrath from pouring out on Israel for letting these people near the tabernacle. That might have been why, that there would be no wrath on them. The second one, I think, might be to protect the holiness of the tabernacle. And what I mean by that, we use holiness, talk a lot about God. God is holy, obviously. He wants us to be holy in our lifestyle. The tabernacle was holy. The word holy means to be set apart. It was set apart for a certain purpose. The tabernacle wasn't a place that you send your kids to run around in and play when you were busy cooking supper. The tabernacle wasn't a place like a landmark to go visit to be a tourist. When we were in North Carolina, 2014, I had an opportunity to go up to Washington, D.C. To go for, it was kind of a job interview. It wasn't really, it was an interview for a government, an opportunity to get a government job anyway. But we went up there as a family, and we spent time. We went and saw, took a tour of the Capitol. We saw the Supreme Court building. We saw the Library of Congress, and we saw all the monuments. We were there as tourists. We were just going around looking at everything. That's not what the tabernacle was there for. You didn't come there to go, oh, cool, it's the tabernacle. Let's go look around and see what it's like. Let's go see if we can see God in there. Let's see if we can see the pillar of cloud. You don't do that. That wasn't what the tabernacle was for. It had a certain purpose. It wasn't just for the tourists. It wasn't just a place to hang out. Let's go up to the tabernacle and just shoot the breeze. You didn't do that. It was set aside for a very specific purpose, to worship God. So I think part of that was to protect the holiness of God's tabernacle. A third, why would there not be wrath? Because they just need to obey God's command. God told them, this is where you camp. And so you camp there because you don't want God to say, you're in the wrong place. I'm not happy with that. My wrath is going to be upon Israel. So those are a couple options there. Again, the passage doesn't specifically say why it keeps away God's wrath, but I think those are some good points there. And why were they there? To keep charge of the tabernacle. Here's the last Hebrew word I'm going to give you. This one's actually more rare, but I thought it was good. It's mishmeret. It's a word that means to guard or to watch. And this is why I like the idea of maybe they were there to police the grounds around the tabernacle, to keep the wrong type of people from getting in there. Because of this here, I mean, it's specifically to guard or to watch over something. That they seem to be there to make sure that the right people were there for the right reasons. So let's go on to the last point, and then we'll be just about done. Number 10. Israel obeys God's commands. We had this point earlier. It's the same thing, but I think it's good to see again. Israel did what God told them to do. Now, how much of God's command did they obey? What does this verse say? Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. So how much was it? And I wrote in my notes like this. It's a small word even in Hebrew. It's just a two-letter word in Hebrew, but it's an important word. They obeyed all that God commanded them. You're not obeying God if you're not obeying everything. You can't say, well, I'm doing 80% of what's right, so that means I'm pretty good. No, if you're not obeying 100% the full way, all of it, you're not obeying God. Now, the way this verse is written, and you look at this, thus the children of Israel did, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. Why would they say that they did twice? We don't normally talk that way. This is kind of what I think the thought might be behind the way it's written this way. The way the verse is written seems to be stating, Israel did it right away, thus the children of Israel did. They did it, and they did it completely, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses did. So I think it deals with kind of the time frame here. They didn't hesitate, they didn't delay, they did it right away, and then the completeness of how they obeyed. And those are two important things for us as we're seeking to obey God. Do we do it right away when we're told to do it? And do we do it completely? Do we do all that God has told us? Looking at the application, obeying God, obeying when God wants us to obey, and obeying completely are part of being obedient to God. We do not get to pick and choose what we will obey and when we will do it. I think it's a lesson we can learn from this. And again, this is a census. This isn't telling Israel that, okay, this mighty nation is going to come here and you need to stand up for me, and when you stand up for me, you're going to be killed for it. That's happened in history for Christians, that people have stood up for the things of God and they died because of that. And they still chose to obey and chose to do what God wanted them to do. Taking a census isn't like that. It's not a hard thing, but God commanded it. And God commanded, you do it this way, you do it with these people, this is how you're going to number the people, and they did it. Again, we looked at that. They did it on the same day. They did it completely, exactly how God wanted them to do it. And as we read God's word and we see this is what God tells us what we must do, this is how God tells us we must live our lives, this is how God tells us as Christians that we're obligated to do these things, that we say we're going to do them, we're going to do it right now, right away, no delay, and we're going to do it completely. It's a lesson we can learn from this. Number two, and this one I think is something I pulled out of here, just with the idea, I like this idea of the 12 tribal leaders helping out Moses, that God will also provide the resources to accomplish his will in our lives. We're not at this alone. You look around the classroom here, you look around the people here, we're here for each other. We're here to support each other, to help each other grow. God didn't give us this, like, here's your job, you go do it, and you're on your own on this. And not only that, not only does God give us people around us, God gives us his Holy Spirit. If you trust Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and he's going to help you take God's word and put it into action in your life. And so we have that. God gives us the resources to do what we're supposed to do. Hey, I made it in an hour. That's pretty good. Any thoughts or questions?
One of the things that I was wrestling with as we were doing, outstanding Leslie, wonderful. I think there's one purpose of the senses that's so woven in that it's like the forest through the trees thing. And I think that's actually probably the primary purpose, with the other two obviously there because God references it. But he goes through 12 times and then summarizes it and says, who are able to go to war in Israel?
Yeah.
And so I'm not trying to argue in any way what you said. I'm just trying to add to it.
Yeah.
But he says it for, they're counting the number of men that can fight. And the reason I even bring it up today rather than later as an afterthought is, notice who they choose to fight in war. This came up even in the debate last night with drafting women in the military. And there's a reason why we believe that women shouldn't be in the military. It goes all the way back to the beginning of time when God created things. But as you said, it did not include children and it did not include women, and it did not, other places, it excludes older men too. So it defines these as fighting men able to go to war. And I think that's one of the main census things, too. It's sad because they all died in the desert because they
refused.
They didn't want to go fight.
Right.
But to me, that's a very pertinent point that I know we don't have time to get into it now, but it's as relevant as it can about should women be drafted in combat roles in the military. So pretty, and this doesn't say all, it doesn't explain all, it just is one part of
right.
the argument that we would hold.
No, and sometimes that's the way the Word of God works. I think you study it out and you dig for these deep things, and the stuff that's appearing right on top doesn't come out right away. But that's an excellent point. And you know, there is a point that he makes. Why wasn't it just all the men?
And 20 years old.
And up, yeah.
You know, and it's all the people or men able to go to war, and that's a huge part of this. It's not all of it, because the Levites, I don't think, fought.
No.
Which is a different, you know.
And that would fit into how the census worked, yeah.
They might be out front with the Ark of the Covenant, but they weren't fighting, you know.
Well, and is it in Second Chronicles where they had the singers who would go in front of the army, and
sure.
I think the guy's name was Kenaniah or something like that, and he'd lead the singing as they fought, and so they might have been doing some of that too, where they're singing.
Right. They weren't absent.
Right. They were just
cowards.
They had different duties than
yeah.
going out there and swinging a sword at somebody or a spear
right.
or something. Now that's a good point. And
but it doesn't take away from what you said. I'm just adding.
It adds to it. Yeah.
I really appreciated your lesson.
No, I think that's good. You know, I said.
It is something we're actually going to develop a belief statement on for our church because of the change of culture that's happened even this past year that no one would have ever dreamed.
Yeah. So yeah, so if you want to add that under the section where the reason for the census, throw in the third point there. Again, we don't develop it, but like Pastor Kevin said, 12 times in the passage, pretty straightforward. Any other questions or thoughts? It's a lot, and you think in Numbers 1 where it's just talking about census, there wouldn't be a whole lot in there, but it seems like there's always a lot more when you start looking at it.
Can I add one more thing, and this is...
Yeah.
Goes along with what you said at the end. It was easy to do. I would suggest that if we don't obey God when it's easy, we certainly won't obey Him when it gets hard.
Yep, that's exactly true.
And if we're not doing the mundane obedience, the hard things, we've trained ourselves to disobey.
Mm-hmm. So. Right, and again, we'll see later on that Israel obeyed here, but they had some problems in other areas. And probably some of the harder things, but again, if they didn't obey here, all's lost later on. Okay, let's close in prayer then, and we'll let you get home. Those of you who are staying for the choir need to hang out, and we'll see if I beat Pastor Ethan. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time again together. We thank you for just the extraordinary vastness of what's in your word that... Even in our Sunday school lesson, there's so much more that we could talk about and so much more that we could add to what you have shown us, Lord. Help us to be diligent students of your word. Help us to take what is taught here, both in the morning service and the Sunday school on Wednesday night, and just meditate on it and learn how to use it in our lives, Lord. I just thank you for everyone here, just for their attentiveness, just for their desire to come and hear your word. I just pray you bless them and help them to walk in your ways. Help them to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. Help me to learn from this lesson, too, that I may walk better in your ways. Lord, again, we thank you for all that you've blessed us with, all that we have through you, both spiritually, physically, in our lives, Lord. We just ask that you would help you to be glorified this day. In Jesus' name, amen.